The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
One thing that has really transformed a lot of things, I mean, yeah, six years ago, I think it was, we started having our eyes opened with studying the feasts and how Jesus is embodied in each of those feasts and how God's plan, redemptive plan, is laid out in these seven holy feasts. And that just transformed my understanding of the Old Testament and New Testament and the interconnectedness between them. And then a few years later, I started getting into, you know, I'd always heard, okay, Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. And that's what I would tell people, and then somebody would be like, okay, well, give me some examples, and I'd maybe be able to give a couple. I was like, I am really lame. So I decided I'm going to study these prophecies. I should know if I'm going to talk about it. So then I started studying those, going through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and seeing the interconnectedness there between Genesis and Revelation, everything in between, and how Jesus embodied in those things. It just continues to blow my mind. And I never get tired of like having conversations with people about how we see Jesus embodied in the pages of this book. And the more you see him in these pages, the more these pages start to come alive, and it's just been a really incredible journey. I've been going through this series through podcasts. How many of you guys have heard of the Bible Project before? All right, well, if you don't listen to it or watch the YouTube channels, it's incredible. Their whole mission statement is to show how the Bible is one integrated book with Jesus as the main character, and everything in there points to him. So they will do theme videos, they'll walk through the books of the Bible, and it's just really absolutely fascinating to me. I also listen to Chuck Missler a lot. How many of you guys have heard Chuck Missler? Yeah, he's incredible. He is a genius. He makes me feel like I need to go back to school every time I listen to him. But it's really added a lot of depths to this book for me, and for me, when I open this up, I get excited, like, what am I going to learn next? I don't care where I open up to. We did some reading out of Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Ephesians, and Revelation last night, getting ready for the Sabbath, and it's just like seeing these connections to these different books of the Bible. Whether it's thematic or whatever, it's just like, oh my gosh. And I don't know, just falling in love with this book is having a huge impact on me. And I hope that for you guys, it's never a dull moment when you read the Bible and that you are falling in love with what is said in here, because in doing that, you're falling in love with a person. And tonight I want to talk about one of the themes that is really heavy throughout this whole book, and that's the theme of salvation. And salvation actually means different things and is used in different ways throughout the Bible. I'm sure you guys already knew that. But when you guys think of salvation, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Jesus, the cross. Okay. Yeah, that is absolutely a big idea of salvation. And there are a lot of other examples that we can look at throughout the Bible that is going to point to that, and we're going to actually isolate one theme and talk about how that reflects different ways God saves us. But Jesus' name in Hebrew is what? Yeshua. You may know what Yeshua means? It means to rescue or deliver. I mean, quite appropriate, right? Yeah. So thinking of Yeshua, thinking of Jesus when it comes to salvation is absolutely the right thing to do because he is the central figure when it comes to the idea of salvation. When we think of deliverance, we think of the cross, we think of resurrection and him walking out of the tomb and us walking into new life. But the Bible presents the concept of salvation in a couple other ways. I'm not going to hit all of them, but I'd like to talk about three tonight. All of which, you know, you guys have probably either thought of those, you've prayed for this kind of salvation, you've heard it maybe phrased in different ways. But as we explore those different forms of salvation, we're just going to follow this one theme throughout the Bible. And when you look at the Bible, you got to really think about how do you view this book? And I believe three things. I believe more than three things about it, but here are three things that I believe with 100% certainty about this Bible. It is absolute truth. It is all connected. And it's all about Jesus. Over the last few years of studying it and seeing, you know, Jesus embodied in these pages, I've just, the more I learn, the more I believe those things deeper and deeper and deeper. And some of the discoveries I've made maybe on my own with the leading of the Spirit, and then others I've learned from like Chuck Missler, Bible Project, or whatever. But still, it's really deepening my appreciation for it. The theme that I picked for tonight is one that has brought me a lot of hope, a lot of a big sense of security, and I'm hoping that tonight it brings you the same thing, that you feel hopeful after tonight, you feel secure after tonight, and that will just carry over into the rest of your evening and the week and how you interact with people. And it's kind of cool because Danny came out of the bedroom this morning. I'm laying on the couch and I'm sick and my hip is all messed up and I feel way older than 36 years old. And I'm just like, I'm talking tonight, and I don't have any peace about what I'm going to be sharing tonight. I was just in a bad way. And Danny comes out and I'm like, can you just pray for me? So she sits down with me like the wonderful wife she is, and she starts praying for me. And it was really, really a peaceful experience. And one thing that she prayed is that everybody in this church tonight would be left with a sense of hope. And it was, I think, after that moment that the Lord started sharing this idea with me and saying, this is what I want you to focus on for tonight. So the theme that I picked for tonight, or I guess was picked for me maybe, is the theme of the ark. And there are several examples of arks throughout the Bible. Who can give me a couple of them? What's the biggest one you think of when you think of an ark? Okay, you guys got to talk louder. I can't. Noah's ark, okay.
The Ark of the Covenant.
Ark of the Covenant. Can we name a third one? Give you a hint. There was, it also dealt with water. And something floated in it on the water. Yeah, Moses was put in a little basket, and that basket was actually called an ark. And it served a similar purpose, only not on as big of a scale as Noah's ark did, but still, it was an ark nonetheless. So we're going to look at those three. We're going to look at Moses' ark, Noah's ark, Ark of the Covenant, and what that says about the theme of salvation throughout the Bible and God's big plan about salvation, different ways that he plans to save his people. We're going to be jumping all over this book, so if you have a phone, that might be the quickest way to keep up, or if you've got the pages memorized, that's great. If you don't want to flip around, you don't have to, you can just listen, because I'm going to be going to a lot of scripture. We're going to start with Moses. Okay, Moses, we get introduced to him, book of Exodus, and in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Moses is born. He's born into a pretty rough situation. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, what was going on in Egypt at the time? Why would she be afraid for his life? Yeah, Pharaoh wants to eradicate all the babies in Israel because they could become too powerful and rise up and possibly overthrow the Egyptians. So they started this mass extermination project, and Moses' parents were like, no, it's not going to happen with my baby. Puts him in the basket, and he ends up floating down the river, and then he's found by who? All right, and then he becomes a part of Pharaoh's household. And this is an example of God working salvation. He saved Moses, right? Yeah, he saved Moses from danger, from trouble. This is a concept you maybe have just heard of, deliverance, praying for deliverance or being freed from something, rescued from something. Remember, Yeshua's name means to rescue or deliver. So here's an example here in this theme of the ark where God will save you from temporary things. He will deliver you from temporary things. Obviously not always, but he will in order to accomplish his will. He will either rescue you from something or not rescue you from something. Both together will be to glorify his name, either right now or in the future through things that might be a little bit more difficult to see. So God will save us through his strength. He'll deliver us temporarily, like we see here with the ark being used to save Moses from that temporary danger, life-threatening danger. And it wasn't something that he continued to be saved over time. He was just saved from that moment. If you've read through the Psalms, and David was a wreck a lot. You know, he had every reason to be a wreck, but you read some of his prayers and he's praying to be saved. But if you've been like me, you're thinking, well, he's not praying for salvation of his soul necessarily. As I read the context of it, like in Psalm 86, verses 1 through 7, David says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all day. Gladden the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me." So here David is praying for salvation, but not from eternal damnation. He's praying for salvation for the difficulties in his life. His enemies are enclosing around him. He is troubled and he needs that deliverance that God can provide. And in Jesus, we see that. We see Jesus being there to deliver us, not always, but he can deliver us from troubles that we're in. How many of you guys have ever been in a financial situation where you're like, oh, Jesus, if you don't come through, I'm done? I've been there. You guys been there? Yeah, you guys are just laughing at me. Yeah, of course we've been there. That's just one example, and you guys can list probably a ton of those throughout your life where Jesus has stepped in little things and in big things and rescued you out of it. He has given you salvation. Jerry Bridges says that which should distinguish the suffering of believers from unbelievers is the confidence that our suffering is under the control of an all-powerful and all-loving God. Our suffering has meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan, and he brings or allows to come into our lives only that which is for his glory and for our good. But he's still there to rescue us if it is going to bring him glory. I mean, I've battled with, why do some people die at this point and other people don't? Like, there have been times in my short 36 years of life where I should have died. I remember a car accident coming home for a doctor's appointment from college where I rolled my car going 55 miles an hour end over end, and then it turned sideways and rolled, and I promise you, I feel it as clear as day, felt a hand push my chest back against the seat right in time for the roof to just collapse right in front of my face with a snap me in half. And that was at the time when I should have been going forward because the back end of my car was coming over the top of me. And there's no other way to explain that than Jesus is delivering me from that moment because he's not done with my life. So if you are here today, God is not done with your life. He has rescued you from things because he's not through with you. And in that, you should find some hope, major hope. The second arc we'll look at is the Ark of the Covenant. So we're obviously not going in chronological order, but you'll see the purpose behind all this. So the Ark of the Covenant was a box laden in gold, had some things in it. Does anybody remember what those things were? Yeah, the jar that the manna was in. What else? Aaron's staff had budded. And the tablets. Just looking at those three things that were in the contents of the Ark of the Covenant, I mean, you could just go on for a long time about how that reflects Jesus. How many of you guys have heard the phrase sanctification? Sanctification is salvation that is a process. We have been delivered from things. We are being saved throughout our life. You should not be the same person today that you were the day you met Jesus. That is the process of sanctification. That is being made holy through a relationship with him, being given his character in exchange for our character that we used to have. So salvation embodied in the Ark of the Covenant, you look at how they used it. They brought it with them. It was power for them. Sometimes they got skewed on what it meant. They're like, oh, we could go out into any battle as long as we have this Ark of the Covenant and we can win. Well, that's not true, right? They ended up getting it taken by the Philistines, and then the Philistines gave it back because it was messing everything up for them, knocking their pagan idols over and all that stuff, so getting people sick. And so they gave it back, but at the same time, you know, it was, and you look at the contents of it and the things there, a staff is something that is meant to lead, right? Shepherds had it. Moses had one. Aaron had one. It is a symbol of leadership. So by looking at that, we look at Jesus as stepping into the position of Lord of our lives and leading us, and in him leading us and us following after his example, like 1 John 2:6 said, if Jesus abides in us, then we ought to walk as he walked. So he is leading us with that staff. And who is Jesus? He is the Word of God. He is the living Word. John chapter 1, it talks about how the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. So the tablets of commandments that were in there, I mean, people can so easily, I've heard, just like disregard things that are in the Old Testament, saying that they're not important anymore. Jesus is the embodiment of those things, so how can they not be important anymore? He walked in those things, and if we are, as the New Testament says, meant to walk as he walked, we're meant to walk in those things. I don't know anybody in here that would say, yeah, we can murder, we can commit adultery, we can... But there was more than just the Ten Commandments on those tablets. Jesus is not part of the Word. Jesus is all of the Word. So if we're to walk as he walked, we're going to need to walk in the embodiment of what this Word tells us to do. We had this conversation last night, and if you're a parent, you've probably said this to your child. It's like, I'm trying to do this. I'm telling you to do this. I'm asking you to do this for your own good. It's because I love you. It's because I care for you. You need to trust me. I have vision far beyond what you have. And since I've been a parent and seeing my relationship with my girls, I see my relationship with my Heavenly Father way differently now, and the fact that everything he put in the contents of these pages, whether it's comfortable to me or not, was put in there for my own good. And it was put in there by a loving Father who wants what's best for me. And it's that rebelliousness in my own heart that says, I don't like that. It causes too much discomfort, so I'm going to ignore it or say that that doesn't matter or, you know, pick and choose my theology kind of thing. But really, if Jesus is the Word dwelling among us and we're to walk as he walked and follow in his leadership, it's either that way or it's not. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 2 through 4, it talks about those different symbols that are in there when he says, "For a tent was prepared, the first section in which there was a lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that had budded and the tablets of the covenant." And just looking at those things, yeah, one day those things are replaced with the embodiment of those things. One day Jesus is enthroned in the Holy of Holies, not a box with things inside of it, but Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Jesus is like that Ark of the Covenant who is going with us. His Spirit is going with us everywhere we go. At least we're supposed to live life like that. Correct? And we're supposed to be connected to that Word that is supposed to be the lamp unto our feet, and we're supposed to put him in the position of Lord of our life and follow his example, and in following his example and being empowered by his Holy Spirit, we're changed each day, each choice, and we're not left the same because it's a lifelong process. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, said, "Loving a holy God is beyond our moral power. The only kind of God we can love by our sinful nature is an unholy God, an idol made by our own hands. Unless we are born of the Spirit of God, unless God sheds his holy love in our hearts, unless he stoops in his grace to change our hearts, we will not love him. To love a holy God requires grace, grace strong enough to pierce our hardened hearts and awaken our souls to live as he did." And that should be the story of our lives, day after day, grace just piercing these hardened hearts to make the choice to walk in his example. Because in doing that, we see the benefits. Maybe not right away, but over time we see that as we change. We owe that to our family and to our friends and to the lost people out there to be that example, to be that light. And the third thing, Noah's Ark. So Noah's Ark is a really good picture of salvation in a really big sense of, you know, there's judgment coming, right? There's judgment coming, and if you want to escape it, you punch your ticket on the boat. And if you don't get on the boat, you're done. There's no way around it. So Jesus, picturing him as the ark, he is our ticket onto the boat. He is the boat. He's what keeps us on the boat. He is the ark. He is our freedom from eternal judgment. And he did this through a sacrifice. He says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." How many doors were there on the ark? One way in. That's it. Only one ark and one way to get on the ark. To me, that simplicity is grace in itself. It's not like, could you imagine if God was like, all right, I'm going to have like 10 boats built? try to pick the right one because there's holes in nine of them. I mean, we build the other nine that have holes in it, while he has already built the one that is solid and is going to last the judgment. And he says, just come on board. Noah preached his whole life. The Bible tells us he was a preacher. He wasn't just building the ark. He was out there telling people what's going to happen. Judgment is coming. Get on the boat. God loves you. He doesn't want you to face this judgment. And people scoffed and ignored him and said, no, it's not going to happen. As Jesus told us, there was marrying and being given in marriage all the way up until the first raindrop started falling. Then people started freaking out. And by that point, it was too late. And a lot of people treat Jesus the same way. It's like he'll still be there when the fire starts falling from the sky. It's like, yeah, he'll be there, but it's not going to be in the way that you want him to be there. He's coming as conquering king the next time you see him. I love John chapter 10. It talks about Jesus being the shepherd, and verses 27 through 29 says, my sheep, this is Jesus talking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. You know, one of the verses that we've been teaching Anna and eventually teach Selah is Romans 8:1. Because we want her to know, if she puts her faith in Jesus, in Yeshua, that she is secure. That he's the boat. Once you walk onto that boat, he's not going to go kick you out into the water. That door shuts. You guys remember that when Noah and his family get on? Did Noah and his family shut the door? No, God shut it behind them and sealed them in. Once we are in Jesus, we are sealed on the boat. And while we're on the boat, you can picture it. We're on the boat and we're still being changed. We are saved for eternity. We are being saved from ourselves and our flesh that is still impure, that is still battles with sin, and we are sometimes, more than we deserve, saved from temporary tragedies and hardships. And sometimes we're not. And we see that pictured in those arcs, the different ways that God was trying to save people, or did save people, for different reasons. A.W. Tozer says, Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He is the only way. And our world, you see it every day. People are trying to make different paths. They're trying to make different boats. They're trying to make their own ark. Or they're viewing the ark in a completely different, skewed way than what it's really for. You know, it's only when Israel viewed the Ark of Covenant in a selfish way that it proved to be their downfall. But Jesus is there regardless till the end of our days saying, I'm knocking, just open the door. And I think for us tonight, guys, I really hope that we can rejoice in the completeness of our Messiah. We're not lacking anything in Jesus. We have the power to live a holy life. Yeah, we have his righteousness, but we need holiness too. And it says in the New Testament as well, to be holy as he is holy, to make that choice to walk in his way of walking, to live the Bible as Jesus demonstrated it and as he spoke it in the words of these pages. We have to make that choice, and we're empowered through that Holy Spirit. We have that lifeline, we have that power, we have that love, we have that connection, we have everything that we absolutely need in him. His salvation is complete in the temporary, throughout life, through the eternal. You know, his salvation changes us through a lifetime. And I just want you guys, loved ones, to really leave here with a sense of, I can trust that he's sovereign over my life and his sovereignty is going to prevail. No matter what you're facing right now, if you've got health issues, if you've lost somebody, if you're facing financial hardship, whatever it is, he's sovereign over those things. You know, we can also trust that our lives are going to be changed, but we're going to have to let it happen. We're going to have to stop trying to be the ark builders ourselves. Stop trying to interpret this for ourselves and just let the Bible change us. Let the Word change us. Let his Holy Spirit change us. And I just want you guys to rest in the fact that you're on the boat if you've given your life to Jesus. You're on the boat. Doors closed behind you. You're not who you should be, and you're not who you're going to be, but you're on the boat. I want to read out of Hebrews 12. You know, Hebrews 12 follows up Hebrews 11, of course, and Hebrews 11, it's the, like, coin the faith chapter, because it talks about all these people and what they did because of their great faith in who God is. And after that, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just remember the fact that Jesus loves us so much that he endured the worst possible punishment for us. Lord God, we thank you that you provide salvation to us, salvation from ourselves and salvation from others in this life and the evilness of this life and of this world, God. And we thank you that you open the door to the boat for us and invited us on and closed the door behind us, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you will carry our souls on to that eternal salvation, God, that we all just really long for in here, to be set free from these bodies, God, and live in that glorified state that you have prepared for us. So as we take this, God, just fill our hearts with a new sense of appreciation and love and passion for you, and a sense of security in how your life and death and resurrection and glorification is complete in everything that we need. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.